For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And we'll start reading at verse 30 and read through to verse 50. Let us read in God's holy word, Matthew 26, the verses 30 through 50. They have just been in the upper room, and now we begin at verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And he came, and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray us. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and laid hands on Jesus, and took him. Our text is those last verses that we read, verse 48 through to the first part of verse 50. 48 through to verse 50, where the Lord Jesus says unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Dear congregation, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The great theme of the ministry of Paul was Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's certainly not to say that he only focused on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. He spoke of many more things of Christ in his epistles. That's not to say that he spoke only of Christ and not of the Father and of the Spirit. He certainly spoke of the triune God. And yet he knew that at the heart of the gospel was Jesus Christ and him crucified. You take away Christ crucified. What grace is there for an unworthy sinner? What mercy is there for those in misery? What comfort is there for those who are distressed and cast down? What joy is there for those who grieve? What pardon is there for the guilty? What provision is there for the poor? What is a gospel without Christ crucified? And what is comfort without Christ crucified? What life is there without Christ crucified? It's nothing. And that's why we can also be thankful that not only is that something to come through the preaching throughout the year, but especially at this time of year, that we may focus on that heart of the gospel. Christ and him crucified. And that in these weeks leading up to Good Friday, we may focus and listen to what the Word tells us about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is so striking about them is also that at times in the darkest moments of human cruelty and enmity, we have that light of the gospel shine so brightly. And that's what we see also in this passage before us, in the midst of all the darkness of that night, and the darkness of that cruelty, and the darkness of that betrayal of Judas, shines the gospel. Let us listen with the prayer that we would have eyes to see it. That gospel. In Jesus receiving a kiss in the garden, a tender kiss, and yet a cruel kiss. Our theme is the tender kiss of cruelty. The tender kiss of cruelty first given by the hypocritical Judas, secondly received by the suffering Jesus, and thirdly overcome by the gracious God. The tender kiss of cruelty given by Judas, received by Jesus, overcome by God. Our passage brings us to that Garden of Gethsemane, and it's dark there, among the trees. And there in that garden, in the middle of the night, there are some men, and they are awake. The one Jesus has woken the others up. But it turns out that they are not the only ones who are awake that night, because there's the sound of footsteps, and there's also the light of torches approaching. And very quickly there are many men in that garden, and some of them have swords, and others have rods, and others have clubs, and others have other weapons, and they are coming. And in the midst of all the confusion that is coming about there in that dark garden, there's a man who comes forward and who goes to another man, and he hugs him and he kisses him and he says, "Hail, Master." What a greeting. He says, "Hail." That's a greeting. And a greeting is something that you express to wish the other person well. In the Greek, it's a word that's connected with joy. This man greets that other man and wishes him well. And he calls him Master, or Rabbi, my teacher. He shows respect to him. And he also shows affection for him. As was done much more commonly then than perhaps today, he embraced him and he kissed him. He showed love to him. Actually, that word for kiss in Greek is the same word that is used for love. That word can either mean love or to show a sign of that love, which is a kiss. That's a word that is used in verse 48, I shall kiss. And in verse 49, an even more intense word is used when it says, and he kissed him. It's a word that's used for repeated kissing or used for a tender kiss. Judas goes even beyond perhaps what was customary in order to show what a love that he had for this one who was his master, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. He seemed to be saying, Master, I am on thy side, and I love thee, and I don't know what this band is doing here and what is going to happen, but I love thee. Is that true? The Lord Jesus had just said in verse 46, Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. The Lord Jesus knew why Judas was there. He was the betrayer. And verse 47 tells us that Judas had planned it all along, and that kiss would be the sign to the others that this was the one they had to capture. Maybe as he was leading that band of soldiers out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, You don't want to let Jesus escape. And you don't want to get confused which of those men are the Lord Jesus, are Jesus of Nazareth. So I will do something. I will go to him because I know him very well. And I will kiss him and I will give him a hug. And then you will have the opportunity to surround him and to get him. He had it all planned out. Truly, this was a tender kiss of cruelty. And what makes this kiss so wicked is Judas' relation with the Lord Jesus. He, it says in verse 47, was one of the 12. He was not simply a soldier who thought, maybe if I can get that Jesus of Nazareth, then those Jewish leaders will give me some money and I could really use that money. Wasn't simply a Roman soldier. Also wasn't simply another Jew who had heard him preach at times and didn't like his preaching so much and thought we'd be better off without him and led the Jewish leaders to him. It wasn't even simply someone who had been healed by the Lord Jesus and showed his ingratitude by going against the Lord Jesus. It wasn't even simply one of the 70 who had been sent out by the Lord Jesus and were his wider circle of disciples. No, it was one of his 12. That's who betrayed him. And he wasn't just any one of the 12. He was one who had respect among the 12 because, remember children, what was Judas' task? What did he have? He had that bag of money. Why did he have that bag of money? Because he was trusted. They thought, he is a good man. He will take good care of the money. And when the Lord Jesus earlier had said, one of you will betray me, they didn't all point their finger and said, if anyone is going to do it, it must be Judas. No. He had respect as a leading one of the 12. Furthermore, as one of the 12, he had been taught by the Lord Jesus. When he said, Rabbi, my teacher, my master, what he said was true. Christ had taught him. He heard those same words that the other disciples heard, and Peter heard, which led Peter to say, Thou art the Christ. He heard those same words. And the same preaching of the Lord Jesus, that he is the one who fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies. He heard him preach with power and authority that astonished the multitudes. He heard the blessings and the woes and the warnings and the exhortations. He heard the declarations of who the Lord Jesus was. He heard Jesus preach, who is that perfect preacher, for none less than 3 years. And we can imagine it wasn't just a few hours on a Sabbath day, but it was on a regularly during the week as he was with the various people. He preached. Jesus heard. Judas heard. He also saw what Jesus did. He had followed him. He ate with him. He was almost always with him. And he saw that Jesus was not one way in front of the crowds and another way when he was with his friends, his disciples, or when he was alone. No, he would have seen that the Lord Jesus is perfectly consistent, always honoring God. He saw the Lord Jesus also perform those miracles. When the Lord Jesus cast out those devils, Judas was there to see it. And when he stooped down to touch a leper and he was cleansed, Judas was there to see it. And when he healed the eyes of the blind and made the lame to leap, Judas was there to see it. Judas was there. And when he raised the very dead, Judas saw it. Judas had also been there that very night when the Lord Jesus had washed his feet. What had Judas not all seen in the Lord Jesus? And yet he betrayed him with a kiss. Judas had not only seen the Lord Jesus do miracles and heard him preach, Judas himself had gone out preaching and gone out performing miracles. He had gone out with the other disciples to do so. Jesus had sent him to heal the sick and to cast out devils and to cleanse lepers and to preach the gospel. And he had done so. And now, he betrays him with a kiss. He did so despite being warned. Already in Matthew 17, Jesus had said, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him." And then it says, "They were all exceeding sorry." On that very night, he had said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." And they all asked, "Is it I?" Judas also asked, "Is it I?" And Jesus said, "Thou hast said." He was warned. Yet he went forward to betray. This close relation that Judas had with the Lord Jesus makes his betrayal so inexcusable and so abominable. We see here in Judas an example of that gradual hardening and hardening in sin until it shows itself in such ways that he may never have dreamed of doing when he first became a follower of the Lord Jesus. It's what sin does. It hardens and it hardens and gives more and more room for the devil until that devil masters and he betrays. Don't we see here on the first, if we look simply at a human level, the terribleness of hypocrisy toward others? We see in him kissing and the Lord Jesus how that enmity can be hid underneath the appearances of love, and that can make it the most cruel. If you flatter a person and make her think you like her, but it's only to mask your hatred or your jealousy, or to stir others up to ridicule her. What cruelty! Or when you offer to give something to someone or do something for someone, but it's really only to take advantage of that person. What cruelty! Or when you pretend to be kind in front of a person, to that person, but behind their back you gossip and everything else and backbite. How cruel! Or if you use the knowledge about a person you've gained from being his friend against him, how cruel! Proverbs 27 says, "The kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Congregation, let that never be among us. That hypocrisy towards one another. And there's enmity or hatred. But worse yet is the terribleness of hypocrisy towards Christ. This is no ordinary man that Judas is betraying. This is none less than the Christ. The Christ who lives today. The Christ who doesn't deserve just putting on a show of love to him, but deserves all the love of your in my heart. That's who he betrayed. Don't we see in Judas then the terribleness of our corruption that, left to itself, goes against God and against Christ, even in the midst of so many reasons to fall before him and to love him? And this is a hypocrisy that shows itself not in Muslim mosques and Buddhist temples or even in bars or other places. This is a hypocrisy that shows itself in church, by those who appear to love him and yet don't. When we come to church, we are doing what those who love Christ do. Love to Christ sings. My one request has been to be in his house and to behold his beauty. It's what love sings. And we sang that. And when we sing generally, then we do what those who love Christ do. Love sings, "I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace," that we will sing later. When we listen to the word and we open the word and we read the word and we come together to study the word and to hear the word, we are doing what those who love Christ do. Love to Christ sings, "Thy law to my soul is more precious than thousands of silver and gold." When we stand up for what Scripture says, and we oppose sin or we oppose error, we do what love to Christ does. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, then we do what those who love Christ do. All of these things are ways of, can I say, giving Christ a kiss. They are signs, they are tokens of love. But that question for you and for me this morning is, are they more than signs? Are they more than the kiss of Judas, which was the sign of love, even while in his heart there was no love? That's the question. Is it a matter of the heart? The Lord Jesus looks at you and looks at me this morning. And he asks what he asked Judas, "Friend, why are you here? Why have you come here? What is your purpose in being here?" You're welcome here. And it's good you're here. But why are you here? Is it out of love to me? Or for other reasons? When you fold your hands and you close your eyes and you pray to me, he asks, why do you do that? Is it out of love to me? And when you open your Bible, or when you teach your children, or when you go to catechism, or you go to Sunday school, or whatever it is, when you're busy with the Bible, why? Is this kiss an expression of love to me? Or is it simply to camouflage and to cover up and to put on a show to cover up that what is wrong in your heart so that people don't notice? Then all that cover and all that camouflage and all that you know and all that you do only makes your lack of love the worse. Only makes your guilt the greater. Then, like Judas, you may have gifts for speaking or for prayer or for understanding the word of God in a certain sense, and that can all appear good and others may esteem it. But if there's no grace in your heart, all those things you do make your lack of love the greater guilt. 1 Corinthians 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and though I understand all mysteries, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, and so, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and give my body to be burned, and have not charity, not love, it profits me nothing. The Lord Jesus asks you and me this morning, why do you do it? Is it love? If it's not out of love, all you do, and all you hear, and all that Bible that you read, makes your guilt the greater. But he has come so close to you, like he came so close to Judas, taught you, showed you what wonders he does in his word, and still no love. What hypocrisy. He sees right through it. We can put on a show before others. He sees right through it. He says, what are you doing? Who are you trying to fool? You can't fool me. Is that your condition? That all the kisses you may give, all the shows of wanting to please him, are only show. There's not love in your heart. Because the mouth that you use to sing psalms here in church is a mouth that you use during the week to sing about such other things. And those eyes that you use to hear in church, to look at a minister, you use to look at such other things during the week. And the feet that you use to walk to church, you use to go in the paths of sin. And the hands you use to open your Bible, you use during the week to stretch out, to grasp what doesn't belong to you. You pretend to show love to Christ, but what you're really kissing is sin. Where your heart really goes out to is sin. What your love really flows towards is sin. He asks you, why are you here? And the devil will then whisper in your mind, well, if you aren't here with your heart, then you shouldn't be here at all. And if you don't open the word of God with love in your heart to God, then you might as well not open at all. And if you don't pray to God out of love, then you might as well not pray at all. That's the conclusion of the devil. But that's not what Christ means when he says, why are you here? Christ's purpose in asking that question is to expose that hypocrisy and lead to repentance so that you would kiss him not only with your lips, but also with your heart. And that's so needed, lest you would meet the fate of Judas. And that's death. Because to know the truth and not to live it, to have a show and not a heart of love, is to be heading for destruction. And if that's what you fear, and if that lack of love within you bothers you, and you question whether how you can know whether it's only form and only upbringing or true love in your heart, then he also asks you, why are you here? And if you fear it's not with that love of your heart, then are you here with that cold heart to be inflamed with love by him who fills hearts with his love? Also here. This hypocrisy is not something that is only present in unbelievers, but even believers can so camouflage the poor state of their heart by talk and by doing. Well, in your heart, it's all become so very cold. And you go through the motion still of kissing him, but your heart is drawn away. Maybe also by a particular sin, like Judas, who loved money. Can you be content to live on in that condition? When Christ sees you trampling upon his heart of love by your lack of love, yet you're here. He's brought you here. Isn't it to lead you to repentance? And to lead you to repentance by seeing what this did to Christ, which is our second point. This tender kiss of cruelty received by the suffering Jesus, to be betrayed and to receive hypocritical love is a painful thing. And I hope that's not something that you know by experience, and yet it could be that among us there are those who know that by painful experience. That the one who seemed to be so helpful to you, in the end he was only taking advantage of you. That's painful. And the one who was so very nice to your face, you later found out he had been turning everyone against you, stabbing you in the back. Or that friend that you were so close to, and you opened yourself up to him, and now he's trampled on your heart and turned against you. That relative you used to be so close to. Or that one that was so close to you in terms of relation, and yet used it to abuse you. Maybe you think no one understands the hurt you've received. Is that really so? Is Christ Jesus not the sympathizing high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, having been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? That when your heart may bleed from wounds of pretended friends or former friends or relatives who have turned against you, is there not one to flee to? One who was betrayed with a tender kiss of cruelty, does he not understand? What sufferings these were for his own familiar friend, as the one who betrayed him into the greatest agony and suffering of death even. Listen to how he addresses him, friend. In John 15, in that night, he had also said to his disciples, I call you no more servants, but friends. There that word is philos, a close, tender friend. Here that word, the word that is used is another word for friend, which means more of a companion or a fellow or a comrade. It's not as close as that word that is used there in John 15. The Lord Jesus cannot address him as that tender friend, that he does not have that bond that he has with all his true people and disciples. And yet, nonetheless, he still calls him a friend, one he is associated with. There's that relationship there. And at the same time, he knows why Judas has come. Judas can't hide his enmity with all his kisses and embraces. Jesus knows it. He feels it. He feels the injustice. Why are you come? Judas, what have I done to deserve such treatment from you? To be betrayed. To be delivered up to enemies to kill me. What have I done? He suffers under the injustice of it all. He suffers also under the humiliation of it all. He asks, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" As it is recorded in another gospel. "Judas, I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. And you come to betray me as if I were a worthless fellow, only for a few pieces of silver. Do you really think that a few pieces of silver there in your pocket are of more value than me?" Isn't this utter humiliation? For the Son of Man, who is of infinite worth, to be valued less than a few pieces of shiny thing, substance. Betrayed. What suffering. What suffering also that it is one of the 12 who is no longer a disciple. It's always painful to see. It's painful for a parent to see if they have children and one goes away and one turns openly against Christ and God in the Bible. Then a parent doesn't say, "Well, at least I have 5 others, or at least I have 8 others, or at least I have 10 others." No, it gives pain. This one who is betraying him is a disciple. One of his disciples is gone. It's painful. Also for office bearers. When one member of the church leaves and turns away from everything, how much more for Christ? When one of his 12, whom he had taught for these 3 years in such a close way, is gone. So easily we can say, "Well, he knew all along that Judas was a son of perdition." And leave that aside for a moment and think of what that was. Judas was still a disciple. And he's turned against his master. And the pain is, the additional pain is the fact that he was one of the 12, it says, and that 12 was not a number by chance. 12 was a number of the sons of Jacob, which formed the 12 tribes, which formed the Old Testament church. 12 was the number of the disciples who were to be the apostles who would lay the foundation for the New Testament church of God. Those names of 12 apostles were to be on the foundation of the New Jerusalem, together with the names of the 12 tribes, or sons of Jacob. He had called 12 to be his disciples, not by his own will, but in obedience to his Father. And he had been an example and he had taught them. And now that number 12 is reduced to 11, and it seems to speak of failure. The high priest in the Old Testament had those 12 stones on his breastplate, and he could carry them all his life long. But now Jesus, who said he was the high priest, it's as if one of those stones is taken out, and he lost it. The king in the Old Testament, David, could rule over all 12 tribes. And now Jesus has come as a great son of David, and it seems as if one of those 12 has been lost. What humiliation and what suffering. As you see him being kissed by Judas, do you see what a suffering Savior he is? Suffering the shame and the pain and the humiliation and the loss that is bound up in that kiss. None of us would want to suffer that way. I wouldn't, you wouldn't. We do all we can to avoid such things. And yet he received that kiss. And he submitted to that humiliation and that pain. Why did he do so? He could have spoken and Judas would have been destroyed and consumed in hell. But he let Judas kiss him. And he let those others take him and lead him away. Why? He knew this was prophesied of him. And he came to fulfill prophecy and to fulfill all that God had said he would be. He said already, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. That's why we sang Psalm 41, where it speaks of my own familiar friend hath lifted up his heel against me. This was prophesied because this was the Father's will. This was in the Father's cup. And he had said already in the garden, the cup that my Father gives, shall I not drink it? He loves to obey his Father, and he wants to do everything that his Father asks him to do. And if his Father's will is that he be betrayed even by one of his 12 disciples, then he says, let it be. And he goes forward. Why was it his Father's will that he be betrayed? And that he receive this kiss? Betrayal and cruelty and hypocrisy. Was it not for God to overcome it? Which is our final point, the tender kiss of cruelty overcome by the gracious God. Christ received that kiss. He bore that kiss. He bore that embrace. And he carried it with him through that night. Into the court of Caiaphas, and before the judgment seat of Pilate, and ultimately before the tribunal of God himself, he took upon himself. He didn't just suffer from that kiss. He took upon himself the guilt of such kisses, such hypocrisy. Of putting on a show of love while a heart is far from God, he took the guilt of that kind of sin and bore the punishment for it. Do you see him hang upon the cross? No longer viewed by God as one who always obeyed him, always served him, always loved him from the heart, and whose love flowed out to him every moment, who, as it were, kissed the Father with a kiss of perfect love. No, he hung there on the cross as if he had been a hypocrite, at best. As if he had been one at best who simply put on a show of loving God while his heart was not in it. He hung there on the cross not only for open rebellion, but also for hidden hypocrisy. Do you see him go forward in this way into the night and to the cross to carry such hypocrisy and such kisses onto the cross? He knew it did so because he knew that Judas wasn't the only one who would commit such a sin. If he was the only one, then Christ wouldn't have to pay for it. But he knew that certainly all those who were born within the church are naturally guilty of this sin of hypocrisy, appearing nice on the outside while their heart is far from God. And he knew that if there was to be salvation, then also this sin would have to be washed away. That's what he did. And what a gospel that is for you this morning who loathe your hypocrisy. That you may think, if I sit here in church and others may look at me and they may not think so much of me, but if they really knew what I was like, and you realize God sees through it all and you can't put on any show for Him, He took that kind of sin to the cross so that He could take it away and wash away all the guilty stains that would otherwise drive an awakened hypocrite to despair. He is preached this morning. Do you see Him? With a shock that your hypocrisy is no less wretched than Judas' kiss of the Lord Jesus while his heart was against him. Do you see Him in a such a way that you don't point fingers at Judas anymore, but you loathe yourself and say, "Oh Lord, how often haven't I had the show without the heart?" Do you see Him also taking such sins upon Himself to be the Savior also of hypocrites? Does that not draw you to Him with all your need, there to sink down before Him without putting on any show, but admitting who you are before Him? Lord, it's true. You can't play games with Him. You can't fool Him. You sink down as you are with your sin before this Savior who washes it all away. He is no deceiver. He is no hypocrite. He is not someone who puts on a show of being a Savior and turns out not to be such a Savior after all. No, when He says in His Word that He is a Savior and that He washes away all sin, also all this hypocrisy, then what He says is true, because He is the trustworthy Savior. Is this not a Savior to bring all your sin to? And is this not a Savior to love? A Savior who has come both for the unrighteous and the self-righteous, the openly unconverted, but also the hypocrite, and also His people who still have so much hypocrisy within them. Is this not a Savior to love, as the one who bore that betrayal and suffering and shame and cross and curse in the place of sinners? What a blessing to see in this suffering Savior the love of God and to receive it. And that He shows that love to you personally, that through the gospel and through His Word and by His Spirit, He, may I say, kisses you with the kisses of His mouth. Through His Word, He shows His love. That He comes to you with all your lack of love and shows you His love, not just a pretended love, but a true love. That Christ leads you back to the Father, to know the love of God, who receives prodigals back to Him again, and in that picture of the parable embraces them and kisses them. Isn't that what leads you to kiss Him in return? Not just a show, not just by what you do outwardly, but from the heart that you say He is altogether lovely as such a Savior. And that kissing Him, you can't kiss sin anymore. And you can't kiss the world anymore. And you can't value some money as more value than Christ anymore. And you can't value some sinful pleasures more enjoyable than the love of God anymore. Know that His love rips away that deceitful, hypocritical mask of the world that pretends to show love, but is actually cruel, that you see through it all, and you say, away with it, away with that sin, away with that world. Let me have Christ, and let me love him, and let his love fill me, and let all be to his glory. That is where the gospel of a Savior, who has come to take the place even of hypocrites, is to bring. And if you hesitate, and if you wonder still, can that be for me? He's showing me his love in such a way. He asks you this morning, friend, why are you here? Do you hear it? He still calls you, friend. Why are you here? Has he not brought you here this morning so that you would hear not only of the terribleness of hypocrisy, but also of the wonder of his true love, so that you would kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way? Blessed are all those who trust in him. Amen.